Good morning. Welcome to Westminster Baptist Church. Little blue folders on the ends of the pews, if we could get you to sign in so that we know you made it here today. Visitors, we'd like to get maybe an email or a phone number. Maybe we could make a later contact and see if we can get you a home here. Been a busy week at Westminster Baptist Church. Been a busy week at Chick-fil-A. God has touched us in a lot of ways this week. We've had a death. I've had two more cancer patients come forward to me. And there was a birth. So, and we've had some changes in the weather. A lot of changes in the weather. But it's always a blessing. God is so good to us. He gives us a great place to come and worship and gather and love him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we come here today to give you praise, honor, and glory that we can gather in our tidings and we can glean from the pastor's message, your message of love and grace, the message that we should take from this building and share with the lost and the looking that they can find a home and possibly join with us. That we've got a big house here with lots of rooms and we'll share them with anybody. Father, be with those that cannot be with us today, whether they be traveling or need health issues, mercies. Father, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. North Star, thank you. The question is, if no one can obey God's law, why did God give it? Yeah, he gave it the law to show us his goodness, to show us our sins, and show us we need Jesus.
Let's all stand and take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 552, 552, Jesus is the Song.
Song of life, Jesus is the song of joy.
turn over to hymn number 554, and this is our offertory song. So if the ushers would come on the fourth verse to take up the offering.
Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Before we have a time of prayer together and the message, I would like to invite Nancy Richter to come. She was sharing a testimony about her son, Bob, and I said, you know, you got to share this with the body. So this is a yay God moment. So Nancy, it's all yours.
Thank you. Some of you may not know it, but my son and daughter-in-law, Bob and Leah, are missionaries with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they live with a, they have to get their own support. So money is always a little struggle, but God has always supplied their needs. But last week I talked to Bob, and he said that they had something that happened that was absolutely praise the Lord for. Josh goes to a college in Texas, a Christian school. And he was promised two scholarships, but only got one. And so they needed $6,000 for him to be able to pay for last semester so that he could go this semester. And so they prayed and prayed. And finally they said to Josh, Josh, we only have $1,000 that we can give you, and we cannot give you any more. And so we're afraid that you're not going to be able to go back to school. And they said that Josh was absolutely devastated. He went into his room, and just about then the phone rang. And this gentleman said, Bob, when does Josh go back to school? And he said, well, we're not sure he's going. He said, no. When is he supposed to leave? And Bob said, he's supposed to leave Monday. He said, God has laid it on our heart to give him $5,000 for school. It was the exact amount that he needed to go back. And praise the Lord. I said to Bob, can I share this? He said, only if you give God the glory. So I want to give God the glory. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Nancy. Isn't that amazing? Before the message this morning, I wanted to let you know, most of you have probably heard that Pastor Larry's father, John Steen, has passed away this week, Wednesday, late afternoon, he passed away. So we need to keep them in prayer and to extend our love to his family and extended family. If you did not receive the details, there is a viewing today from 3 to 5 and 7 to 9. Tonight at Evans Funeral Chapel on Harford Road. If you need that address, you could see me after the service. I have the address for you. We also sent out a phone tree with that information as well and an email. Also, there's a visitation tomorrow for the first hour at 10 o'clock and then followed by the funeral service at 11. And that will take place at Parkville Baptist Church, which is on Taylor Avenue in Parkville. Okay? So viewing today, this afternoon and tonight, tomorrow, 1 hour viewing followed by the funeral service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning before our message. Father, we have come here this morning to worship you once again. And every day, Father, we have seen the glories of your handiwork in nature, in things like the sunrise, the sunsets, in the beauty of the mountains, the serenity of the oceans, the changes of the season. Father, we see the beauty of your holiness in lives that are transformed. You keep us in your hands as a work in progress, knowing that one day you will complete the work in us that you have begun. Father, we thank you for the provision that we hear in stories like Bob and Leah Richter's lives, stories from our missionaries, God, where we see not only your protection, but we see your provision, and we see your leading and guiding in some very tough areas. And we see your protection over families that have suffered accidents, fires, tragedies, times of depression, times of financial difficulties. And we see your love and your comfort in times of loss. Today we ask that you comfort the Steen family, God, as they grieve the loss of John Steen, 95 years old. May the Steen family experience your love and support from all of us that love them, that you would wrap your ever-loving arms around the family as they grieve, and make your presence known to Christy in the lonely times ahead. Walk with the extended family, Father, through the days ahead, and know that they are loved. And we rejoice in the fact that John is now with you. That's the blessed hope that we have, God, that as loved ones leave us, we know they're in a better place if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice and glorify you in that. Lord, you are our source of strength. You are also our source of peace and rest, and you are our refuge, our strong tower, our rock. So God, we praise you this morning, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began our brand new series for the year from the book of Philippians in a series we called Choose Joy. And today, we're going to look at the latter part of chapter 1, beginning with verses 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 30. And just as a quick review, if you weren't here with us last week, we noted that Paul had a very special place in his heart for the Philippian church. The church loved Paul very deeply. And Paul affirmed in the fact that they were partnering with him in his suffering and in defending the gospel. And while Paul was in prison in Rome, he prayed for their love to abound or to grow more and more and more. Paul chose joy even in his tough circumstances, and that's the theme of our series. Choose joy regardless of our circumstance. Today's message I've entitled, To Live is Christ. And so we're going to pick up the text beginning with verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am to live in the flesh, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, I ask as we look into your word this morning, that your spirit would be our teacher this morning. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the gospel message, to your word. Teach us from the life of Paul. Teach us from his writings to the Philippians church. Help us to apply it, Father, to our day and time. May you have all the glory as your spirit moves in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text today, we see the marks of a very mature believer. Circumstances, trials, unexpected bumps in the road, if you will, often provide a proving ground for one's maturity. And with Paul's example, we can learn how to live above those circumstances. And as we see in verse 12 through 14, we must first of all continue to share the gospel regardless of our circumstances. Paul was facing some very tough times. He was waiting to appear before what we would call probably like the Supreme Court of Rome as an innocent man. A trial that stood in him in front of Nero, the Roman emperor. He had done nothing that should have caused him to be incarcerated or executed, yet here he was awaiting the trial. We know that he was imprisoned for about 2 years. And he was chained to a praetorian or Roman guard, the elite of the Roman army. These guards were handpicked to protect the emperor and to carry out functions of the state. And historians believe that about every 4 hours, a different guard would come in and be chained to Paul. Paul used these circumstances as an avenue to share the gospel with many of the guards. There were approximately 16,000 of these guards spread out through Rome. And just how many in those 2 years that Paul led to the Lord is unknown, but we know Paul is not going to be silent every time he has a new face coming in every 4 hours. He's going to share Christ. But note that our text shows that Christ was shared enough that the gospel spread throughout the whole Roman guard, the palace of the emperor, and beyond those places. Not only did Paul's imprisonment enable the gospel to reach into Caesar's household, but it also accomplished something else. In the early church, many were willing to go and witness for Christ. But after hearing Paul speak, because he was a very gifted speaker, many said that something like, I'd like to witness like Paul does, but you know, I can't do it like he does. So as long as Paul was out preaching the gospel, many kind of slacked off because they felt unworthy or insufficiently trained, perhaps. You know, I believe sometimes we get intimidated by that in our day, don't we? You may know someone who's very gifted at evangelism. I have two neighbors live on my little road, and they could convert a tree if they talk long enough. You know what I mean? They will talk to anybody. They will share Christ with anybody that comes anywhere near them. And they just have a really special gift of doing that, and that's what they live for, that's what they love to do, and that's what they're really, really good at. But that doesn't mean because they're very gifted in that, and they probably have the spiritual gift of evangelism as well, that doesn't mean that the rest of us that don't have that gift should stop trying. Sometimes we're intimidated by people who have a very eloquent way of communication, or maybe a very deep voice as they pray, and then the next person's like, I can't pray like him, right? We've all been there. The Great Commission is not just for evangelists. It's not just for pastors. We are all commanded to share the good news. So when news spread that Paul was now in prison, the early church stepped up and said, I'll go. And as a result, in verse 14, we see many of the brothers became much bolder with their witness. It says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear." They became a bolder witness. They began to speak the word of God more often and with more boldness. There's also another good thing that came out of Paul's imprisonment that I think we need to recognize. Had he not been put in chains for 2 years, we would not have access to the four prison letters that we now have in our Bible. That would have never had to happen. So may this be a lesson for us that we must never let circumstances defeat our testimony and our witness for Christ. When you're in the trial, seek out what God may be doing with you or for you and others as you work through the trial. Because God is doing an amazing work as you're tested, as you're going through a fire, as you're going through a challenge. And continue to be a good witness and a strong testimony even while going through that trial. Make the best of the tough times. Make them teachable moments. Parents and grandparents, when you go through these losses, these tragedies, these challenges of life, make them teachable moments. Our drummer in the Mosaic service recently went through a house fire at his apartment. He's got two young boys he's raising. And I said, "Joe, you know, make sure you can make this a teachable moment to those boys. Don't allow them to live in fear of a fire happening again. Show them how God protected them. Show them how they didn't lose anything. They're displaced. They've got to live in another place right now, temporarily. But God spared their lives," and so forth. And so use those teachable moments for God's glory. If you're truly living for Christ, we must know that God is in control of our lives, even when at times you may doubt that. He will strengthen us to bear whatever circumstances come our way. And then use that experience. Use those things that God brings you through to be even a bolder witness for the Lord. Because there's many times where God will pair you up with somebody that can relate to what you've been through or are going through. And a second point to glean from our passage this morning can be found in verses 15 through 18. And that is that a mature witness holds no personal jealousy or desire for prestige. What I mean by that is, as you read through this passage, apparently there were some preachers who envied Paul because of the results he was getting, because he was really good at what he was doing. They were jealous, perhaps, of the attention he was getting, perhaps of the support that he was gaining from society. They were true followers of Christ. They weren't false teachers. Paul actually agreed with their teachings, but he just regretted their opposition to him. And this is still evident, I think, in our day and time as well. You know, whenever pastors or whenever churches begin to play the comparison game, the devil can have a field day with that. If a pastor becomes jealous of the success of another pastor, it can eat at him like a cancer. There's a lesson for pastors and leaders that we must learn in this part here of the message. And the sooner that we learn it, the better off we will be. And that is this, that you should continue to be a lifelong learner, but you need to be who God made you to be. And in this time and day of access of thousands of sermons through MP3s, through YouTube, through the internet, You have access to listen to anybody who can get on the airwaves. Anybody that can sit in a living room and put a computer on their desk and look at it can send out a message today. So you need to be aware of who are the false teachers. You need to be aware of who's teaching correctly. But at the same time, for those who are doing that very well, we tend to compare the local church to the mega church or a parachurch. And we have to be careful with that. For instance, I can't be a Charles Stanley. I can't be an Andy Stanley. I can't be a David Jeremiah or a Tony Evans or a Mark Batterson or a Mark Dever. Either can you. And the point is, we shouldn't have to be that, right? That's not the goal. We can continue to learn from them, and it's good to listen to other preaching. I do that to feed myself many times. But you and I need to be the person that God is forming and shaping for us to be based on our gifts, our experiences, our willingness to be obedient to what God has called us to do. Submit to what God is doing in your life and in my life, not to be somebody else. An illustration of this, I can remember, it's many years ago now, I was a member of a very strict, very legalistic church, simply meaning there was a lot of laws and a lot of rules, but very little grace. But during that time period, I remember one morning getting ready for church, and I was standing in front of my mirror shaving, and I was just kind of staring at it. My wife walks by, and she said, "Glenn, are you okay?" And I looked at her and pointed to the mirror and said, "I don't even know who that guy is in the mirror." And she's like, "What are you talking about?" And my point is this. There were so many people trying to tell me what I was supposed to be, what I was supposed to look like, what I was supposed to sound like, where I could go, where I couldn't go. All the rules. Make sure you check off the boxes. But it wasn't a lot of love with that. It wasn't a lot of grace with that. They were trying to, like, stamp out cookie-cutter Christians. That's not how God rolls. That's not how God works. See, my testimony is different than yours. Yours is different than the neighbor sitting beside you this morning. God will use many different things, many different people, many different experiences to draw you to Him. And once you say yes to Him, He will begin that work of construction. Remember last week we said we're still a work in progress. And that's going to continue to happen until He returns. And so we can't get caught up in just listening to all the voices and trying to please people, because we're going to get lost in the reality of what and who God wants us to be in Christ. Let me tell you, friends, there's real freedom when you know who you are in Christ. Let me say that again. There's real freedom when you know who you are in Christ and what He has purposed for your life. But there is real bondage when you are living to be someone else to please another person. It should be about pleasing God, not about who someone else says you should be. The more we play the comparison game, the more open and vulnerable you are to jealousy and envy. Churches can get caught up in this as well. They look down the road and see the success maybe of another church, and they try to copy what they're doing or duplicate a ministry idea that's working somewhere else very well. Once again, we can learn from those new ideas, and it's good to see what other people, other ministries are doing. Every church is unique, though, and has impact and influence in the area in which it was planted. We can't get caught up in jealousy and envy over another church's success. We must approach this like Paul did. If they are preaching Christ and not some false religion, then at least be thankful for that. And that's what Paul was saying here. The important thing for Paul was that Christ was still being preached, even when the motives were wrong. And that's what Paul was saying to the Philippian church. He goes, there's some out there taking advantage of the fact that I'm in prison right now. There's some out there that's like, okay, Paul's not preaching anymore, so now it's our turn to shine. He's like, okay, the motives aren't right, but they still are preaching Christ. And that's what's important. You know, that's the beauty of the Thursday morning pastors group that gather here every week to pray for one another. We have differences. We have different preaching styles. We have different sized congregations, different war stories of ministry, but we come together and pray and encourage one another without division and jealousy. And it's a beautiful piece to have in our journey as we walk together and share life together. As we look on to verses 19 through 20, we see a third point this morning, and that is that we have the assurance of answered prayer. We have the assurance of answered prayer. Paul says, because of the prayers of the Philippian church and the help of the Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is sure that God will save and deliver him from their criticism and their opposition. And he counted on the prayers of the Philippian church and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his life. Today we begin what I introduced last week for our church to pray for one another by name. Hopefully when you came in there wasn't a whole lot of confusion. You should have got a pink or blue card and fill your name out and put that in the offering. And they're sorting that out now as they're counting through that. And as you leave this morning, you'll receive a blue or pink card based on if you put one in the plate. You'll take that card and pray for that person by name for 3 months. And then, Lord willing, we'll do it again at the end of this first quarter, and by the end of the year, after doing that 4 times, you will have 4 people praying for you by name, and 4 others will be praying for you. That doesn't mean we don't pray for everybody else, but specifically, that person is kind of attached to you for a while. And I can't wait to see what God will do with that. Not only are we doing that, but we have other pastors in this country praying for us. Marshall Angotti, the brother who introduced this idea, checked with me again this week and said, I'm praying for your church. I'm praying for your leaders. I saw another church in Hampstead is doing the same thing. We have pastors in Haiti that pray for our church. I receive text every week from pastors saying, you know, we are praying for the American church. We are praying for you brothers to return again for helping us. It's a beautiful thing when you pray for one another. We should have the confidence like Paul had to rely on these prayers and to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will provide us with compassion and counsel and courage and conviction. I kind of got stuck on the C's there for a bit. Provides understanding, provides discernment. He will guide our paths. He will guide our footsteps. He will help us in decision making and so forth. And then as we look at the last section, verses 21 through 30, Paul ponders life and death scenarios here. He was torn between wanting to go be with the Lord or stay with the Philippian believers because they really needed him. Paul was facing death, possibly execution. But he didn't know if he was going to live or not.
if he was to be executed, he wanted to be as faithful as ever so as to bring glory to God in his death. And if he were to be set free or released from prison, he wanted then to continue to exalt Christ in his body and remain fruitful and full of joy. If you've ever sat bedside with a dying Christian, and many of you in this service probably have done that, this is the struggle that one faces. You see the dying person struggling with the fact that they didn't want to leave their family, but they wanted to be out of pain and they wanted to be with the Lord. And it's that earthly human struggle when you're at that point in life. You know, John Steen approached that day this week. You know, he made it very clear to his family that he knew he was going to be with the Lord. The confidence of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He didn't want to leave his family, but he wanted to be with the Lord. That's the kind of struggle Paul is addressing here. We know today John has graduated into eternity with the Lord. And that helps us understand this letter, I think, a little bit, because it kind of hit home here close by to us today. Paul wanted to honor Christ both in his life and in his death. And above all, he did not want to be ashamed when he stood before the Lord and accounted for his life. And that kind of brings us to the next point this morning. And that is, what does life mean to you? Why are you alive? What is your great purpose in life? If you're living for money and possessions, if that's the case, what happens when you lose it all? Are you living for comfort? If so, what happens when sickness rolls in or tragedy disrupts your very comfortable schedule? Are you living for power or position? If so, what happens when you're edged out or removed or asked to be transferred? What good will any of these earthly things do for us when we ultimately face death, as we all will one day? Yet in our text, we see Paul saying, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does Paul mean when he says to live is Christ? I think, first of all, it means that he presents his body as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. In some of other writings by Paul in Romans 12, 1, you're very familiar with this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, I'll put it up on the screen for us, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Notice it doesn't say to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the ones who want me to be what they want me to be. It says holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We know this was a struggle for Paul, and it is for us as well, if we're honest with ourselves. Paul writes in Romans 6:13 these words, do not offer part of your body in sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Not instruments of wickedness, instruments of righteousness. And we know that Paul struggled to control his mind and thought life. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul tells us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. If we can grab that thought before it comes out our mouth, that'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. when we want to gossip, but we grab that thought and we stop it. That keeps us from gossiping. When we want to lash out at another brother or sister, we captivate that thought and it doesn't come out. And we ask forgiveness and it hasn't hurt anybody. Paul committed his life to work for love and justice, and he gave his life to reach and minister to as many people as possible during his time here on earth. You see, when we embrace the hope of being perfected in Christ and living with Christ, we look forward to the day of no more pain and suffering, no more corruption and loss, no more injustice, no more prejudice, no more hatred and fear. We count on and choose joy because of the promises of Scripture. Promises of Scripture that tell us we will live forever with Christ. One of the many promises I could mention this morning is the promise of a glorified body. Now that's pretty exciting, isn't it? Glorified body, how about it? To trade this old, worn out, bruised, and battered earthly body for a glorified one. Philippians 3, we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, but I'm teasing you a little bit with this one. Philippians 3:21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Man, that's something to look forward to. Then there's the promise of being made an heir of God. Again, Paul in Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did you catch that? Believers in Jesus Christ, you are in the family of God. We are children of God. We are heirs, inheritance of God with Christ and in Christ. Provided that we suffer with him. So he gets the glory. So when suffering comes, when the challenges come, we want to get out of that. We want it fixed. We want it to go away and disappear like a 30-minute crime show on TV. It's all solved in a half hour. But many times we're missing what God wants to do with that. Many times we're missing how God himself can be glorified if we endure and go all the way through that. And Paul is saying, even though I'm in jail, even though I may die, it's going to be okay because I'm going to give God the glory. Just like Bob and Leah said, yes, you may share this, but give God the glory. They didn't want credit for that story. They gave God the credit for the story. A couple more here real quickly. There's the promise of ruling and reigning with Christ forever and ever. Revelation 22:5, I love this verse. It says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. BG&E doesn't want to hear that, right? We're not going to need the electric company and power company in heaven. The Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Another great promise to count on. Then this one, there is the promise of reuniting with our loved ones that have gone on before us. So many more promises I could give you, but just those few, that's enough right there to get excited about our future. Reason after reason, promise after promise could be given as to why the faithful believer sometimes aches to go on to be with the Lord. And that's what Paul was experiencing. Paul says, I am hard-pressed in choosing between the two. That's why in verse 27, Paul says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul is telling the Philippian church, if I live this kind of sacrificial life, yet when I die, if you don't follow my example and continue on with the sharing of the gospel, then my life is wasted. Parents, grandparents in here, same thing coming your way. If you're living a sacrifice life, if you're living by the biblical example, and yet the next generation behind us ignores that and goes on and does what they're going to do, and they don't follow or heed that example, then part of our life was wasted if they didn't get that. And that's why those of us that have some gray in our hair can offer great wisdom to those who are nowhere near gray hair yet. And especially in this service, you are valuable to this church. You have lots of experiences that our young people don't have yet, and hopefully won't have to go through. You can connect with some of our younger families and mentor and pray for them and encourage them. And your life is still glorifying Christ. Your life is still making an impact to those who will be willing to learn and listen from you. So here in our last three verses, we see the signs of a healthy church, I think. We see a church that is standing firm in spirit. They're standing firm in unity. They were all focused on the main thing, striving side by side, Paul says, for the faith of the gospel. This, I think, is a picture of a team, maybe a sports team or something, working together, or a work team or a mission team, that's struggling against its opposition. It's pushing forward. It's exerting energy. Everyone cooperating together. No one letting up. No one sitting down. No one walking off the field. The faith of the gospel needs everyone working arm in arm against the opposition and the enemy. This is the mark of a strong, mighty, healthy church. Paul is saying, that's what I want to see remain, whether I live or I die. I want this Philippian church to stand firm in unity, defending the gospel and going forward. And lastly, Paul says, even if it means you suffer persecution like I have, then follow my example. Follow my example of choosing joy in spite of your circumstances. Paul, as you know, had been beaten, had been arrested, had been jailed, and chained to this Roman guard. The church witnessed it all. He bore it all for the sake of Christ. Therefore, even in our times, when we suffer, when we experience pain and loss, we too must follow Paul's example and bear whatever persecution or whatever trial comes our way, all for the sake of Christ. Through the power and the presence of Christ, choose joy. Bear your pain as a soldier for Jesus Christ. Stand firm, church, side by side, locking arms together, fighting off the opposition for the faith of the gospel. To live is Christ. To die is gain. We win either way, right? We win either way. What do we have to lose if we are believers in Jesus Christ? We have nothing to lose. Sorry to make him cry. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Paul. Thank you for an ancient text that is very valuable to us even today. God, I pray that these words, to live is Christ and to die is gain, would speak to us this morning. We can't say that if we're not a believer in Jesus Christ, because then we're trying to do things our way. We're hoping the best that the world can offer would be good enough, but it's not going to stand in the last day. Those who do not know you, those who do not know your Son, will not be able to live with you eternally. They'll not be able to take advantage of the promises that we spoke of this morning. And so, Father, as we sing a song of invitation, I would ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts. And if there's one person here today that does not know you, Father, we would invite them to come forward and receive you this morning and find out more about these promises, find out more of what it really means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we welcome that this morning, if that's your will today, for that to happen. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We do welcome you this morning to come forward. If there is a decision in life that you would like to make concerning Jesus Christ, perhaps there is a decision for baptism, or you'd like to have a conversation about being a member of our church, I'd love to help you with that and assist you with that. So, John, if you could lead us in our song of invitation, you're welcome to come forward for prayer during that time.
Let's all stand and take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 471. 471, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken.
As we leave this service and go to Sunday school or travel home, I pray that our testimony would remain strong for you, that we would be a bold witness for you. May our life shine for you, dear Jesus. And I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'll sing just a chorus of "What a Mighty God We Serve."
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
You are dismissed.
I can't give you blue or anything like that.